Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I'll be speaking with Sir Anthony Buzzard of the Atlanta Bible College about the Christian perspective on keeping the law of Moses. Sir Anthony Buzzard was born in Surrey, England, and educated at Oxford University and later at Bethany Theological Seminary in Chicago. He holds master's degrees in both languages and theology, and he came to the U.S. with his wife and daughters in 1981 and has taught Bible at Atlanta Bible College since then. Anthony is also the author of numerous books, which can be purchased at Amazon.com or RestorationFellowship.org, including the book titled The Law, the Sabbath, and New Covenant Christianity, which was published in 2005. So that's the book in particular we'll be focusing on for this conversation. Welcome to the show, Anthony.
Nice to be here again with you, Sean. Thanks.
Now, unlike many theologians who pontificate on matters related to the Mosaic Law, you actually had an experience, a long experience, in keeping the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant. Could you talk to us a bit about what that was like?
Right. This is a subject, indeed, that touches my heart because it wasn't just an academic quibble over what the Bible says, but a life-changing experience based entirely on the proposition that, and this is easy to grasp, the fourth commandment in the great Ten Commandments given to Moses says that you are to rest on Saturday. There's no question about that. And if you don't, you are dead. It's a punishable offense. And if you're then naive enough as I was, this is way back in 1957, if you're naive enough to not know the distinction between the law of Moses and the Torah of Messiah in the New Covenant, then you naturally fall for the idea that obedience requires resting on the Sabbath. Now, that is a life-changing experience, believe me, because it desocializes you immediately from any so-called Sunday observant churches or Sunday-keeping churches, and you can no longer go to a wedding on Saturday or socialize, and you are then required, of course, to rest from Friday sunset until Saturday sunset. And in England, that used to involve losing one's job if necessary. If then you add the holy days, the other so-called Sabbaths, somewhat mistitled, by the way, because in the New Testament, certainly, they don't call the holy days Sabbaths, but in the Old Testament, there is a series of annual holy days, and these were equally obligatory. So, if we wanted salvation through obedience, we were required to keep that fourth commandment, and that's where we were for 14 years. I now believe that that was simply poor theology, bad exegesis.
So your background prior to running into this Sabbatarian group was with the Church of England.
That's right. And where a delightful vagueness prevailed, right? We didn't engage any of these topics. We were just jolly good chaps, and we couldn't have engaged a biblical conversation as you guys here in the States do with such a zeal, you know.
Yeah. So you grew up with a very much a Sunday, old church, high church perspective on matters.
Absolutely.
And you encountered a charismatic person who said, look, if you want to be a true Christian, you have to rest on Saturday, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you really should be put to death, but that's not the law of the land, you know, but God will hold you accountable, or something like that.
Well, worse than that, because the argument was produced from James, that if you break one of the ten, you're breaking them all, so you could be a perfect citizen, a nine, but if you're breaking that Sabbath week by week, you're dead. Wow. And aren't you going to obey Jesus? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, who I was told gave the Ten Commandments. Well, am I going to do it? Well, I was frightened enough, I suppose, to concede the point. It makes logical sense. The Bible does say you are to keep the Sabbath day on Saturday. It does say that. The question is, to whom does it say this? And is this for me today?
That's sure, sure. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Yeah. I'm just reminiscing on a story you told me a while ago about a time you were at a relative's house and they were serving you pork loin. Could you tell that story?
Yeah, I mean, this is, I think, the agony that some of these laws can produce in a young conscience, because my aunt there, who was a farmer's wife, had produced the choice pork roast. And with delight served it up to me, and I'm sitting there tortured. And eventually I managed to get it into my pocket, this uneatable pork. So I knew I was going to be punished, you know, forever if I did eat the pork. It says you should not in Leviticus 11. And so I managed to escape to the toilet, I remember, and flushed that thing down with some relief and somehow showed up again at the meal. I got by, but I mean, this is a symbol of the cruelty that religion can produce, I think, when mishandled.
That's just so remarkable. But it's the natural way you would have to go with this. You are somebody, though, that if the Bible did require this from a New Testament perspective, you would keep the kosher laws and the Sabbath and so on, right?
I would, absolutely.
So what is it you discovered in the New Testament about the New Covenant, for example, that made you start to question this? And just walk us through what it was like when you first started to question whether or not you had to keep the law of Moses, and what it was like the first time you went shopping on a Saturday, for example.
Yes, I mean, this is fascinating, because if you do 14 years of this conscientious Sabbath keeping, not eating the unclean meats and so on, when you eventually intellectually decide that you're barking up the wrong tree, you're trying to obey a covenant that God doesn't require you to obey right now, though you understand this intellectually, the first day you go shopping on the Saturday afternoon, it's really an agony, and it takes a while for the whole process to work through your system. And so the book that you mentioned there, which is incidentally free at the website, called The Law, the Sabbath, and New Testament Christianity, if people like to read online, that's a catharsis for me. It's my attempt to make as clear as possible why I now conscientiously do not think that Sabbath keeping, i.e. resting from Friday to Saturday evening, has any meaning at all in the New Covenant.
Right.
And the texts, of course, which get us to this are many, and they are ones that we didn't deal with in those days. But I suppose one should fasten immediately on Colossians 2, where Paul works hard to keep the people free, as he does in the whole book of Galatians. And we had our twisted ways round those texts by which we justified our Sabbath keeping and our food law observance. But we really were explaining away the obvious. For example, in Colossians 2, can I just mention that text? Is this appropriate now?
Yeah, I've got it here. I can just read it out. Therefore, yes. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
It's a marvelous text. I get a thrill, Sean, as I hear you reading that. It's a wonderfully liberating verse. The only time in Paul's letters that he actually mentions the Sabbath. But the fascinating thing is that he mentions it in a context in which he's just said, in that context earlier, he's just said that Jesus has died for you, the new covenant has been inaugurated, and most important of all, he says, you've been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That very context in which he has spiritualized circumcision. So let me mention this point right away. If you're going to insist on keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, you must equally insist with Genesis 17, on having all the males circumcised, Jews and Gentiles.
Right, right.
But you see, that clearly is not what Paul teaches. In fact, he's very upset by anybody trying to impose that. Likewise, then, along with that circumcision of the flesh, goes this freedom from the law of Moses that goes with it, namely Sabbath, holy days, and new moon, that trio.
Right. They're all lumped in together as one thing that is a shadow of the Messiah to come.
When you say lumped in together, you're really hitting the nail on the head, because prodigious efforts have been used by certain huge Sabbatarian groups to exclude the weekly Sabbath from that triad, from that trio.
Okay.
So let's just rehearse that again. Nobody's to take you to task to pass judgment upon you, criticize you in regard to what you eat and drink, and secondly, in the whole area, in regard to, that's what it says, in regard to holy days, new moons, and Sabbath day. It's the weekly Sabbath. Just as a little point of grammar, it will appear as a plural in the New Testament and the Old Testament. There are language reasons for that I won't go into. But the meaning is the weekly Sabbath, clearly, because it's annual, that's holy days, monthly, that's new moons, and weekly Sabbath. that whole thing is said to be a shadow. Now, if you're going to start poking around with that text and trying to demolish it, you'll attempt the following thing. Say, well, it says new moons and holidays and holidays. Wait a minute. Is that Tom, Dick, and Tom? Is it one, two, and one?
Right.
Or
right.
Is it one, two, and three? It's perfectly obvious when you see it that the whole trio of texts is there. That whole thing is a shadow. Not only are those obligations given strictly in the law, that's the annual and the weekly, but also the new moons, which are not actually specified as holy days in the Old Testament, but Jews kept them anyway and celebrate. Doesn't matter, Paul says, whether this is a Jewish sabbatical thing, a calendar thing, or a biblical calendar thing, this is a shadow. And beware of going back in the shadow when Jesus has come. I find that quite beautiful.
Yes, as you're talking, you're reminding me of the historical controversy that was brewing there in the first century with these Judaizers who came down to Antioch, where
Absolutely.
Paul was living. And it says that their statement in Acts 15 was, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas end up getting into great dissension and debate with these people, so much so that everyone decides we need to go to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem to come to a solution on this issue. And the issue before the first Christian council, the Jerusalem council, was should Gentiles keep the law of Moses?
Right.
So, I mean, this is an extremely relevant historical event that occurred. And the answer that comes down to us from the unified James, Peter, Paul, and the elders of Jerusalem is that the Gentiles do not need to keep the law of Moses. We do not need to put on them a burden that we ourselves struggle to bear. And these people, so long as they abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from things strangled and fornication, if you do that, you know, you're going to be fine. So that is certainly a serious modification and advantage that Christianity had over Judaism when it comes to evangelism. So we have Paul running around the Mediterranean world, sometimes literally running away from the non-Christian Jews who are persecuting him because the Gentiles are getting on board with this new form of Judaism, this Judaism that has accepted the Messiah and which is now telling Gentiles, you don't have to become proselytes.
That's right.
You can become full members of the people of God by faith in the Messiah and the resurrection and the kingdom of God. So this issue, which to some people who are not from a Sabbatarian background, maybe they're thinking, oh, who cares, you know, there are massive sections of the Bible that address this issue in Acts, in Galatians, in Hebrews, in Romans, because this was a major issue then. And we have it today. The Judaizers are back at it, putting billboards up that say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, that's the sign of the beast and you'll go to hell. The Judaizers are still here. So this is still a relevant issue, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. And it's affecting, I mean, multiple millions of people. You know, there's one large denomination which trades on the notion that its founder had a vision in which the fourth commandment was actually lit up, you see. And Paul actually talks about fleshly minds and visions in that very context in Colossians 2. Sometimes Satan has to establish a doctrine on the basis of some spectacular intervention. Right. There you have it, a vision saying, now this is the command you must keep. And indeed, then, they will turn on the rest of us and say, hey, you've got the mark of the beast because you were actually meeting in church on Sunday. I've had that said to me.
Well, before we go on to talk more about this fascinating subject, we need to take a break. You're listening to Truth Matters. I'm Sean Finnegan, and my guest for today is Sir Anthony Buzzard, a New Testament specialist at the Elena Bible College. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and today we are talking about the law, the Sabbath, and New Covenant Christianity, which is also the title of Sir Anthony Buzzard's book. The question before us today is whether or not Christians should feel obligated to keep the law of Moses, or if because of what Christ has accomplished, we are in some way freed from the letter of the law. If this topic interests you, I encourage you to purchase Anthony's book at www.restorationfellowship.org And if you would like to weigh in on the discussion, log on to our show's website at truthmattersradio.com. You can also download past and future shows there as well. So, Anthony.
What other texts in the New Testament made you start to look into this more and conclude that the New Covenant had superseded the Old?
Well, I think the whole book of Galatians, which as we look back to those days, we didn't deal with at all. Because, as you said, vast tracts of the New Testament are dedicated to this major, major topic. Not only the whole book of Galatians, 2 Corinthians 3, where he describes the Sinai event as a ministry of death, actually. It's not God's last word. One of the lies that's been propagated, Sean, in theology, based perhaps a little bit on that film about the Ten Commandments, is if we could just get the Ten Commandments back, you see, everything would be wonderful, and all the struggle about that. Well, the Ten Commandments are fine. I mean, we don't want to steal and kill and commit adultery. But, on the other hand, it isn't God's final word to us. And so we have to insist that to get at the truth of what we are supposed to do, we need to listen very carefully to Jesus, and then what I would call Jesus in Paul. Because Jesus said, you know, there are things that I can't tell you while I'm still here, but the Spirit will lead you into the truth. And this major topic we're discussing is one that Paul developed massively and clearly for. So what got me through this, I think, was Galatians. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, he says, this Ten Commandment episode at Sinai is no better than Hagar and bondage. Wow. You see, Paul has to really make a strong point on the other side of the argument to counteract the error, and he does it there. So in chapter 5, he says, if I was still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? The answer is he's not preaching circumcision and the whole law. In that very chapter, he says, if you get circumcised in the flesh, don't do it. Then you will be obliged to keep the whole law of Moses, the prayer tassels and all the holy days and the Sabbath and the tithing system, the whole thing. Don't do it, because this is really not freedom in Christ. And his whole plea there then is stay away from the old covenant, don't mix it with the new.
Right. So what about the common objection that comes up that the Sabbath was part of creation and was kept all along, and it was confirmed in the law of Moses, but it had been there before, which is why now that the law of Moses has concluded, we should still keep the Sabbath. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I think the answer there would be in Deuteronomy 5, and this text is one we never looked at in those days. In Deuteronomy 5, where we have the listing, the second listing of the Ten Commandments, it expressly says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I think verse 2 or 3, this covenant of the ten words was not, repeat, not given to our fathers, to our Abrahams and Isaac and Jacobs. It was not given to them. It's given to Israel. And then in Exodus 16, most fascinatingly, the Sabbath is revealed to Moses. And they've never heard of it. So I see no evidence at all that Abraham was keeping the Sabbath, much less the Passover, because the Passover arose as a festival based on a historical event that Abraham preceded, right? It's nonsense to say that Abraham was keeping the Passover. No evidence at all that he was keeping the Sabbath. Otherwise, Exodus 16 would not be true. And Nehemiah 9 is the other key passage where Nehemiah rehearses this and says that God came down to Moses at Sinai and revealed the Holy Sabbath to them. You can always say, well, you know, they'd forgotten about it and it was lost. But there's no solid evidence at all that the Sabbath is part of God's eternal moral law, I would say.
Right. So the idea is that the Sabbath was a distinctive identity marker, if you will, given
yes.
to Israel to mark yes. Israel out as God's people in contrast to the nations among which they live, especially
right.
once they entered the Promised Land.
That's exactly right. And that, I think, is the key point. It's the sign. It's the badge. If you want to say, look, folks, I'm for Moses and the Old Covenant, then by all means keep the Sabbath. Same thing exactly with circumcision in Genesis 17. It's a sign, and the language is exactly the same. It's a perpetual sign. Some translations don't quite show you that, but circumcision in the flesh is a perpetual sign throughout your generations. Sabbath keeping is a perpetual sign throughout your generations. Well, we know that circumcision has been modified to spiritual circumcision, and likewise we should understand that Sabbath keeping is now a matter of keeping the rest that Jesus gives us every day.
Right. And I'm also thinking back to what you were mentioning in Exodus 16, where Moses first explains to the people that tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, you know, that whole episode there where he tells them how to do the manna, get enough on Friday for 2 days, right?
Yeah.
And what do the people do? Of course, they still go out on Saturday, on the Sabbath, to get it. You know, they're very disobedient, you know, because it's totally foreign to them. It's not something they had learned from Abraham,
point.
Isaac, and Jacob. And I can't, I'm not sure where this is in the Bible, but there is actually an episode. Oh, here it is, Numbers 15. It says, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day.
Yeah.
Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. So in this episode, God says to Moses, this guy is supposed to be put to death.
Yeah.
They didn't even know what the consequence of it was because it was a new thing. Moses was 80 when he started keeping the Sabbath. And there was a time before the Sabbath was given, and in Christ, these things have found their fulfillment, and now there is a time after the Sabbath has been given. Now, I don't think there's anything sinful about taking Saturday and keeping it holy to God and not working, but I do take issue with people who disobey Colossians 2:16 and judge others for not observing the Sabbath.
That's exactly right. There is a way of obeying Moses and actually disobeying Jesus. So if we may make our fundamental point, and that is that salvation in the New Covenant is by obedience to Jesus. That's Hebrews 5:9. Salvation is given to those who obey Jesus.
Right.
Then it's very important to define what obedience is. And many systems of religion have their heresy markers, you know, their heresy indicators by which everybody else is judged, be it tongue-speaking, be it Sabbath keeping, be it new moon keeping, I've heard that, be it no jewelry, right?
Right.
All
right.
of these standards then are erected as judgmental criteria by which then you have to carry the burden of thinking that everybody else except yourself is wrong. That's not even good for you psychologically.
No, it certainly is not. So what other texts in the New Testament lend towards explaining that the Old Covenant has been accomplished or fulfilled?
The one, of course, that will be used by the Jewish element here is Matthew 5, where Jesus is found to be saying, not a jot or tittle will pass from the Old Testament, not just the law of Moses, but the whole of the Bible, until it's all fulfilled. The key there is in that word, fulfilled. If Jesus means you better copy Moses exactly, clearly Paul was an arch rebel. You make the point clearly that Paul abolished circumcision in the flesh. He fought against it. So if Jesus meant you're supposed to do everything that it says in the Old Testament law, then clearly Paul is an absolute renegade. And he is judged to be that, by the way, even by some messianic believers.
Yes.
So that said, fulfilling is what this is about. Jesus came to bring out the real meaning of Sabbath keeping. It's not something you just do once a week. Keeping your Sabbath in the sense that you come to Christ and find rest in him, that's something that has to be worked at day by day. And Hebrews 4 clearly speaks of a Sabbatism, not Sabbath keeping, but a Sabbatism, a rest keeping, resting from our own works in order to do God's works on a daily basis.
Sure. Yeah, that's the next text I was going to direct our attention to is in Hebrews 4, there is a case made by pro-Sabbath keepers that when it says there remains a Sabbath for the people of God, what that means is that we are still supposed to keep the Sabbath. If you look at that context right there, the issue is, you know, did Joshua give them rest when he entered the land? It's using the word metaphorically. It's not using it as Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. It's talking about how the people were told they will not enter his rest because of their disobedience, and how there is a psalm which prophesies in the future that there is another day if you don't harden your hearts, you know, and so on. So, I mean, I don't think this is to be taken as evidence that all Christians need to keep the Sabbath, or for that matter, the kosher. I mean, you and I were at a conference. I don't know if you remember this, but we were there at this hotel, and we were having a theology conference, and the lady who brought in the breakfast items, you know, like little items in the back of the room, she brought in bacon, you know, which is a standard breakfast item in the United States, right? And one of the kids who had been trained to keep the law of Moses, although he was a Christian, just erupted saying, look, Mom, pig, pig, can you believe it? You know, and this poor woman, embarrassed, rushed the food, at the offensive items out of the room as quick as possible. Yes. Do we really need to carry this burden if the apostles had decided that it was unnecessary?
That's a good point. We don't. And of course, we're now 2,000 years on since the New Testament. And Paul does deal in Romans 14 very clearly with the subject when he says, you know, you shouldn't judge the beginner Christian if he has scruples about meats and days.
Right.
And that's right. But we're not talking about beginner Christians now. We're talking about maturity that should have happened in 2,000 years.
Sure, sure.
So it's quite, I think, inexcusable for us to be quibbling, much less introducing a whole denominational package based on Sabbath keeping.
Right.
When it's simply exegetically wrong.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, it seems like a lot of times people want to just keep one part of the law without the rest of the law. As Paul says, if you're going to be circumcised or keep part of the law, then you are under obligation to keep the rest of it. And
that's right.
So often people single out certain things that they want to keep, but then the rest of it they just ignore. But the law is one. It stands or falls. And you look at the epistle to the Hebrews, for example, you have a circumstance there where there are some Jewish people who had converted to Christianity and are now considering going back to Judaism. And the epistle is constantly filled with these warnings not to fall away, not to forsake Christianity, because Jesus is superior to the angels that gave the law. Yes. Jesus is superior to Moses. I mean, that's borderline blasphemy to any Jewish person to say anyone is superior to Moses. But only one person could possibly be superior to Moses. That's the Messiah. And you have the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It's founded on better promises. And throughout the letter to the Hebrews, you have these assertions of superiority of this new way of being the people of God over the old way of being the people of God. And you have these expressions where it explains how the sacrificial system has been brought to an end by the sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah.
And the priesthood has changed. And so of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also, Hebrews 7:12. And so if these things have changed, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, circumcision, as we've already mentioned, according to Paul, he says, I fear if you're circumcised.
Yes.
It's in vain. Christ is in vain if you get circumcised in order to keep the law, and so on.
Yes.
So, I mean, if these things change, is there any other way to say, look, the law has been fulfilled in Christ, and now we are under a new covenant, which is not antinomian. It's not anti-law. It's not everybody just do whatever feels good. No, no, no. After the point has sufficiently been made in Galatians that we are no longer under the law, he says, well, should we just indulge in the works of the flesh? And the answer comes back, absolutely not. If you do that, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Rather, you are to live by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desires of your flesh, and you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
Right, and that under the law phrase, our audience should be alerted to this trick that some now are saying, well, Paul is not under the law, really means Paul is not under the penalty of the law. That's a falsehood. You see, what people will do in desperation...
That's a clever one, yeah.
It's very clever. But people who know nothing about Greek or Greek grammar or words should be very cautious before they alter the translation, which is self-evidently right, that under the law is under the law. It's not under the penalty of the law. That's to avoid it. So 1 Corinthians 9:21 is very important, where Paul says, I will willingly keep the Sabbath in Israel as a concession. I won't create a rumpus over that. On the other hand, once people say the church as a whole, the international community of the spiritual Israel, Galatians 6:16, should be keeping the Sabbath to a man, that's a different thing. Then Paul really gets his hackles up. Then he says, who's bewitching you? Now, what is this? You're spellbound by these Jewish teachers, you see?
Yes.
It becomes a matter of salvation and urgency then.
Yeah, it was an issue in Galatia, and it was also an issue in Corinth, I think. You know,
oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 3 is the same thing. As you said, it's a massive doctrine. Should we compare it, Sean, a little bit to the black-white dispute in America some years back, where it was a shocking thing for people to be able to mix more easily? Absolutely radical.
Right, right.
It took a while. You see, this didn't get this, the thing that you mentioned in Acts 15, did not get home to everybody. Peter actually wavered, had to be rebuked by Paul, you remember, to get this thing straight, because this was an unthinkable thing to be able to mix and eat food with Gentiles.
Right, right. And that was the exciting cutting edge at Antioch in those early days, that Barnabas had witnessed the grace of God. And he said, I know just the man for this. He went and got Paul from Tarsus. They had already experienced that new covenant Christianity where you had Africans, you had Greeks, you had Romans, you had Jews, and they were all eating together. They're all worshiping God together. And these ethnic, racial, and gender boundaries had been brought down in Christ, as it says in Galatians. There's neither male nor female, nor bond nor free, and so on, because in Christ these things are finally overcome. And this is the clear intention of God from the Hebrew Bible itself, where it prophesies of a time where the nations will come together with Israel and so on. And early Christians, 2nd century and 3rd century and 4th century Christians, they did not have hang-ups on these issues. They understood Torah has come out from Zion, and the Gentiles have beaten their swords into plowshares and so on in anticipation of the coming of the kingdom of God. And so there is this massive shift. I mean, should we expect that the Messiah would come and there wouldn't be a significant change, at least on the order of what came with Moses?
Yes, of course.
The Messiah arriving is a huge event. Not that he completed everything he's going to do when he returns, but to say that he just came and died for our sins and then went away and he'll be back, you know, I think that's just missing massive significances that are brought out in the New Testament. What would you offer by way of advice for somebody who grew up in a tradition where you keep the Sabbath, you keep kosher, you keep the feasts, and you are trained to think, look, this is how you do it, and if you don't do this, it is sin. How would you approach the subject with them, or what would you say to them to encourage them to look into this more?
Yeah, I think the first thing is to realize that each of us individually may have to say we're simply wrong, even though our beloved grandmother or favorite Sunday school or Sabbath school teacher convinced us. We have to say, why are there so many of my brethren, let's say, my fellow believers in the kingdom and so on, who are dead against this? It at least raises the issue, especially those who've been through this. So one has to be open-minded and do the Greg Dybul prayer. If I'm deceived, please help me out. Then you get busy getting your nose into Scripture, and you look at the massive freedom that's offered in Galatians. And on the other side, you note that in Acts 20, verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week. Heaven forbid, why would they do that? Why didn't they meet on the Sabbath? They came together on the first day of the week. Well, Jesus had showed up on the eighth day, the new first day. And so actually, it's a very subtle denial of the extraordinary event of the resurrection if you don't come on board with the first day of the week, not that that's a transferred Sabbath, but that it is the day to commemorate the resurrection of Messiah, which is the mark of the new covenant. So you're really denying that if you're shy about singing praises to God and Jesus on a first day of the week. And then this 1 Corinthians 16:2, which speaks of a weekly activity. Every Sunday you're to bring the money, possibly even into the church. It may be, it's a little obscure, but some sort of activity is prescribed there. This is a new thing, brand new thing, but it's not something we need to make an issue over. There's enough other issues to worry about.
Right.
Not
sure.
This one, not the calendar issue.
Right.
The devil, I think, is very good at getting us all fighting each other on things which Paul really settled very nicely a long time ago.
Indeed. So if this subject has interested you and you would like to get Sir Anthony Buzzard's book or sign up for his free monthly newsletter called Focus on the Kingdom, go to restorationfellowship.org and you can get those there. And is there an ebook version of this, Anthony,
yes,
on the site, or is it, on
Sabbath
Amazon?
Book.
Or?
Yes, the Sabbath book is there at our website if people would like to read online, or you can get the real hard copy from 800-347-4261 and a Bible college.
All right. So, Anthony, thanks for spending some of your time with us today.
Enjoyed it very much. Thank you, Sean.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.